Now, in 1 Timothy, I think you should go to chapter... what am I looking at? Second Timothy 3:16. I always confuse that. I don't know why. I have a mental block there. Second Timothy 3:16. You should all remember 3:16, right? John 3:16. Anyway, Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or completely furnished unto all good works. Do you remember doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness? What is that anyway? There's some subtle differences there. Let me help you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God means God breathed. Well, it's very, very controversial, Adam. Oh, no, it's not. No, only if you're trying to make it politically correct. Then it becomes wildly controversial. But if you just say, this is what God breathed and accept it at face value, this is the word of God. God breathed this out through the pen of Paul to us, and he wants us to know. This is right from headquarters. I, God, wrote you a letter, and I want you to take it at face value. And what's it profitable for? Doctrine. What's right? Much in this is going to be about what's right as opposed to what's not right. For correction. That's what's not right. Doctrine's what's right. Correction's not what's not right. And reproof, doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to get it right, and instruction is how to stay right. You want me to say that again? Because I want to say it again because I messed it up. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what's not right. Correction is how to get it right. Instruction is how to stay right. And if you get those and you understand that, it's going to be a tremendous benefit. So he's given us scripture so we can live correctly. Can you think wrong and live right? No. 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 It's going to have its effect one way or another. And so he's prophesied to the Ephesian elders, hey, there's going to come people, like they're like ravening wolves. They're going to come in and they're going to try to shred the flock. Is this specific to the Ephesian elders? Well, yeah, but I think it's Satan's modus operandi. It's how he is. He's a liar, and he attacks the word of God. Really? Really? Has God really said? That's what he did from the beginning. He hasn't come up with a better ploy. He doesn't need a better ploy. Once you start doubting the word of God, it's you have your feet firmly planted in midair. You have no anchor. You have nothing to tether yourself to. You have no capacity to understand truth. Once you've compromised the word of God, it's all fair game. It's a sliding scale. When they talk about situational ethics, and that's your truth, they're exactly correct if the word of God is not the word of God. But we know it is. It was literally God-breathed. And this is very much about doctrine, about warfare, about correction, about and all those good things. And as we go through it, I'll point them out to you if I don't mess up. Okay, starts out first, and I'm hoping to get through the first chapter, but that's a big ask today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, the first thing you have to understand is Paul is an apostle, and he's an apostle by the commandment of God. Say, Adam, duh, we know that. Not everybody does, and that's the problem. Everybody wants to undermine Paul, either by ignoring what he says or calling him a liar. I was teaching through Romans. I came from a Roman Catholic church. And I always maintained if those who consider themselves Roman Catholics would read the book of Romans, it would clear up so much about salvation. their fuzzy-headed thinking about salvation is not based on the book of Romans. It's not based on anything Paul says. So we undermine Paul by saying, well, the Pope said, well, you don't have to be Roman to do that. Now we have the Jesus, Messianic Jesus movement. Wonderful, wonderful. I think it's they've helped us so much in understanding a lot of the Jewishness of the Word of God. But then there are those who get carried away. And you really, you know what? You really, if you're really serious about the Word of God, if you're really, really serious, you know what? You better wear that yarmulke, and you better be circumcised, and you better keep Jewish dietary laws. And you don't meet on Sunday, do you? You got to keep the Sabbath. And they ignore the Apostle Paul. What do you mean, Adam, they ignore the Apostle Paul? Well, I don't know. Just while I'm in the neighborhood, Philippians, Colossians, just off the top of my brain. Colossians chapter 3, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. I mean, Colossians 3:16, by the way. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. No, Adam, all those things are important. You don't understand. You can't worship on any day but the Sabbath because that's, oh my goodness, that's the mark of the beast, according to Sabbatarians. Where do you get that? I don't know. You just pull that out of thin air. These things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I worship Christ. I don't worship shadows, and I don't chase shadows. And Harry specifically says, don't pay any attention to that. In Galatians, he says, no, don't get circumcised. If you get circumcised, you're under the whole law. You have to keep the whole law. Has anyone ever done that excepting Jesus Christ? No one has ever kept the whole law. It's never happened. Acts chapter 15, in my Sunday night teaching, I finished off, tonight will be at the rest of Acts chapter 9, about half of chapter 10. When I get to Acts chapter 15, very significant things happens. The Council of Jerusalem. There's these Judaizers chasing Paul all over the whole empire, saying, yeah, this guy's a heretic. He's trying to abandon Moses. By the way, amen, in the sense of, you can't keep the law. And they make this ruling, and they give a few, okay, don't do this, don't do this. But basically, no, you don't have to become Jewish in order to become a Christian. Now, Paul is teaching that, and people are actively dismissing him. Everyone who doesn't like Paul, they always have a reason to undermine his teaching. We have the liberal church, right? He's talking about the place and the role of a woman in church, in marriage, and other things. Well, we can't have that. Do you think at the DNC they are preaching and teaching and using the Apostle Paul as a blueprint? No. But the problem is, neither is it at their RNC. So, you know, be that as it may. The problem with America is we're not hearkening to the Apostle Paul, among other writers. But Paul, you have to understand this. Don't dismiss him. No, he's not a misogynist. No, he's not old-fashioned. No, he doesn't have to change with the times. This isn't an old book. It's a timeless book. It speaks to all times, everywhere, all over the globe. And it's not, well, we don't do that. That's not our custom. Will change your customs. This is the Word of God. And Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. He didn't wake up one day and say, you know what I think? I think there's probably money in apostleship. I think I'll become an apostle. No, he's beaten up and in prison and everything else. He's not doing this. It's not a personal growth, personal wealth movement. God called him. And last week is what I was on that when I was on my Sunday night teaching in the book of Acts. I don't know if any of you saw it, well, many of you saw it. It was the calling of the Apostle Paul. Dramatic, because God can be very dramatic. But I want you to know, he not only saved him, knocked him off his high horse, very literally, and not only did he do that, but he called him to be an apostle. apostle. And we do well to understand that and to line up under that. Now, Adam, you're singing to the choir. I get that sense too. But there are a lot of people. I was reading something this morning. You know, we have that signal, that pastor's group. It's a chat room, basically. And somebody was posting, it was a little Instagram account or something, I don't know. And it was a guy, and I don't want to say his name, and he was it was Calvary Chapel, I'll tell you that. He was teaching, you know, there is no, and I'm telling you right now, it's a hoax. There is no rapture. Rapture of the church, it was built by Darby back on blah, 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 blah. 5 minutes on the internet or in a reputable library. That's provably, arguably wrong. So either he's, the kindest thing I can say is a buffoon. The worst thing I can say, he's a liar and he knows he's a liar. Either way, he was saying, get on with your life, plan your retirement, plan your vacation, plan everything, and because you're going to be around, and don't worry about any rapture or anything like that. It's all a hoax. You know what his problem is among many? Is he doesn't listen to the apostle Paul, whom God put in. So we always, you know what, we have our fancy, fussy, weird intellectual, we have bad doctrine, and we always have to some way take Paul out of the equation. Well, he was a misogynist. He didn't, you know, he wasn't married, and he thought, you know, the patriarchy and men are important and women are trivial. We'll get into some stuff. Again, it's only controversial if you're trying to be politically correct. And by the way, politically correct means biblically wrong. Only, always, in America in the 21st century at least. But well, let's keep moving. I almost got half a verse here. We're doing pretty good. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior. Is Jesus Christ God? It just said so. And Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. What hope? The blessed hope. And again, that's a veiled reference. I would say veiled, not so veiled, if you read Scripture and you understand Scripture. That's a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ for his church. Not coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. His coming for his church. Unto Timothy. Now, Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus because he had prophesied over the elders. Did he get a special revelation, a special message from God? Yeah, I think so. He prophesied and he said, wolves, grievous wolves, oh, it's going to be bad. And some, they're going to come from the outside, not going to spare the flock. And even of your own members, some will arise and teaching these perverse doctrines. So now it's the day. Tim, go over there and straighten it out. Tim is Paul's right-hand man, his son in the faith, his prodigy. He is what he was to Gamaliel, Timothy is to Paul, his son in the faith. Oh, Tim, go over there, and you know good doctrine, and I want you to straighten this mess out. And so Timothy, well, why didn't Paul do it? Well, obviously, the Spirit directed him to send Timothy. And obviously, Paul had to do other things. And I don't, even the great apostle Paul can't be in two places at one time. So he sends his right-hand man to quell the bad teachings. He's in the belly of the beast. Do you remember in Ephesus that uproar? Because there was a problem. They were selling these little metal figurines, these little idols of Diana. And they were making a lot of money. And Paul came in teaching truth. And so they were starting to lose revenue, lose income, and so that we can't have that. So there's this tremendous uproar. Tim, I want you to go back there. Is it warfare time? Is it go time? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a stronghold of Satan. I want you to go in there because God has already established a beachhead. I want you to take prisoners. I want you to go in there and war a great warfare. And this is what he's calling them to do. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And so he's at Ephesus, and Paul is writing to Timothy, who's the pastor in the church of Ephesus at this time. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice a little subtlety there? You all did, because you're all sensitive to it, because we say grace and peace all the time. He threw an extra word in there. Grace and mercy and peace. This is the first of what we call the pastoral epistles. There's four of them. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You know, if you're going to pastor a church, you need grace and peace. You got to understand that. If you're going to serve the Lord to any capacity, you need grace and peace. And you need a message of grace and a message of peace. Peace can't come without grace. So it's always grace and peace. And grace first. Grace has to happen in your life before you have peace with God. God has to lavish his grace on you, give you his grace to even seek his face, I think. Now here, so we talked about grace and peace, a lot of times. Here, mercy, because you're going into the belly of the beast. You're going to be a pastor. You are going to teach people. You'll be much maligned. You will be attacked. Some people will know they're attacking you, and they'll do it purposefully. Some will attack you quite unaware. It doesn't matter. The attack is the attack. You won't always see progress. Your fruit, your rewards, yeah, you got to wait until the next life to get them. And you may die in office. Good luck. Have a good time. No, you're going to need mercy. You're going to need the mercy of God to do such a task. Satan knows something. You got to give Satan his due, his props in this. I'm not saying fear Satan. I never said that. But he's been doing this a long time, and he's pretty good at it. He knows one thing. If you smite the shepherd, the sheep scatter. Adam, that's a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Correct. Did he smite the shepherd? Yeah. Did the sheep scatter? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He saw that it happened. Has he been attacking shepherds of individual churches in the interim while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? Yeah. Let me put that another way. Yeah. That's what he does. That's who he is. Have you run into a Christian who has been church wounded? Oh, yeah, yeah. Psh, I used to go to this church, and the pastor and the secretary, they had an affair, and off they went. I don't know, nobody even know. And then we tried to get another guy in there, but we didn't know. And have you seen that? If you attack the shepherd, the sheep scatter. Any wolf will tell you that. Well, Satan knows that. And Paul's putting Timothy in the crosshairs. And it's a warfare situation, and he knows that. You're going to need grace, and you're going to need peace. But you know what else you're going to need? You're going to need mercy. And by the way, he says it in 2 Timothy, and he also says it to Titus later on. I haven't checked. I think it's in Philemon as well. I think it's in all the pastoral epistles. You can check me on that. I believe that is a true statement. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I'm putting you in place. You're going to teach sound doctrine. And the ones who are teaching false doctrine, you're going to confront them. It's going to be very combative. It's not going to go well. And you have to call them out. And I remember, you know, I grew up to a large degree in Ken's church, and Ken will call out people. He will talk about this heretic on this, you know, radio station or television program or well-known. And he was talking to Chuck Smith about it, and he says, boy, I get so much grief about, you know, I'll call somebody and say, they taught this, and people will come to me and say, oh, you shouldn't name names, you shouldn't do that. You were attacking the body of Christ and stuff. And Chuck said, you know, I don't, and I get so much grief. Either way, whether you name names or whether you don't, you're going to get a lot of flack. You get a lot of flack teaching. I can't tell you, over the years, it's been a good season. It hasn't happened for a while. But I can tell you over the years how many people come back. You're all wet. You don't know anything. You're a knucklehead, blah, 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 blah. We had this running joke here for a while. Ken said, And I couldn't hardly believe it when he said, someone comes up and tells you, oh, you're wonderful. That was the best sermon ever. We found a church home. And they tell you this big, you'll never see him. Just wave goodbye. You'll never see him again. I thought, that can't be right. Why do I doubt Ken anyway? But I didn't tell him that. Because I remember when we first went there, I said, I didn't gush and say all that, but I told him how wonderful I thought the service was. And we knew that we had found a home. What we in the church like 5 or 10 minutes before we bowled. We knew where we belonged. God, no problem with us. But he said that, and it's only happened every single time. Every time someone comes up and tells me how wonderful I am, and how, oh my goodness, we're going to be here forever, and this is a wave goodbye. And so somebody always asked me at service, "Are we going to see him again?" And I would say, and it only happened so far 100% of the time. I remember a guy, he came in like on a Wednesday night, and he was telling me, oh, this is so good. And, you know, he was ready to lead worship, and he was this, and he had these giftings, and he wanted to, you know, minister this way and that way. And I told him that, because I never tell anybody that, because he says, well, you think that's true of me? And I said, well, we'll see. I never saw him again. True story. Now, when somebody comes up and say, yeah, I don't know if I agree with that at all, and they kind of, I like that. You see, you like that? Yeah, I'll probably see them again. Just pure, I agitate them. I got under the skin or something. I might see that person again. No, that's true. Just take that at face value. I wouldn't lie to you about that. But I want you to be at Ephesus, and I want you to teach sound doctrine. You know what the problem with America is? We don't believe in sound doctrine. Now, we can have people who believe in the kingdom, people who don't believe in the kingdom. I think the people who don't believe in the kingdom are wrong. But I call them brothers, okay? And we can have some slight disagreements and things like people of good conscience who believe the word of God see things slightly different. That's not our problem in America. Our problem is America. 4% of American adults have a Bible word worldview. 4%. That means 96% of clueless. I read this to you before. What constitutes a Bible worldview? The deity of Jesus Christ, that the Bible is the word of God, that Jesus lived a sinless life, that there is a creator God who created us and still... and so we had all this, and so it's like... those are basic things that only 4% believe. That's our problem. We don't have sound doctrine. That's the problem in the church. Because I went on to read, like, it was like 9% of Protestants have a Bible worldview, 0.5% of Catholics. I thought that was a little high, my own self, but that's what the pollster told us, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's our problem. Now here, he's going to give us what we need to know as a church to do church right. And he's going to write to Timothy, and you say, Adam, I'm not a pastor. I don't know about these pastoral epistles. You're a pastor in your own home. You pastor your children. You pastor your grandchildren. You pastor a Sunday school class. You have an opportunity to lead people, although you may not be called pastor or reverend or any silly title. It's not about titles. This is how we're supposed to live our Christian life. I want you to charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Okay, let's take that from the back and work backwards. This is what I want you to do. Godly edifying. What is edifying? An edifice is a building. Edifying is to build up. I want you to build people up. Well, how am I going to do that? In faith, with good doctrine. That's how you do it. What don't you do? Don't give heed to fables. What's a fable? Something you can't establish as true. Now, I have in the past said, well, I think this, X, Y, Z. I have an idea that, and we all do, we all entertain those. But I want to tell you the difference between, well, this is how I think about this, what this might mean, and this, but I don't know, and nobody knows, and there are things like we can't, I wish I had a good example right off the top of my brain. I can't think of one. When we're talking about the the birth of Christ when we were in Matthew. You know how much tradition has grown up around that? And it's basically fables, provably false fables. And some, like, we'd say something like, how many wise men were there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say three wise men. It mentions three gifts. It mentions three gifts, maybe among five dozen gifts. And maybe there's 24 wise men. We don't know. We don't know, and you can't know, right? And I say that, that's speculation that there were only three. Something like that. But now they're named, and they're the kings, and that's all fables. That's all a house of cards. And if somebody disproves that, the problem is they think Christianity isn't true. And there's always a problem with that. This is what the Bible says. This is sound doctrine. Build your house on this. We don't know. But don't build your house on how many wise men there were or what their names were, right? And don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Have you looked up your family tree? And if you have, I'm here to tell you, you're not a heretic, okay? You want to know who your late greats were and where they came from. And that's so important to so many cultures. Not to me. I know my parents were, you know. They passed on a few years ago. I used to go visit them. I know who they are. I met their parents. Their parents' parents, they weren't really in my life very much at all. My great-grandparents, I don't know. Who was I named for? Some great-grandfather, something like that. Who cares? It doesn't mean anything to me. And I'll tell you something else. Like, if my great-grandfather was president of the United States, I don't care. And that's no reflection on me. If he was the president of the United States and he was a scoundrel and a heretic, that's no real black mark on me. If my great-great-great-grandfather was Adolf Hitler, not likely, okay? I don't think he ever had any offspring. I don't think it's a reflection on us. I don't think, your grandfather was Hitler? Huh, how's that growing up? That's kind of weird. Hey, come on in, let's have fellowship, We don't care. Now, why do some people care about genealogies? Well, the Mormons did. And if you back along before there was like all the different, they were carrying the ball for a long time. Why? Because they used to baptize people for the dead. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15. Else, why are some of you baptized for the dead? And they made a whole thing about it, and they could tell you, because my parents at one time sent away for something, and we were in, like, I think it was the 600s. Our family name comes from on my mother's side comes from some Spanish kings. And I said, well, that explains my regal bearing. Other than that, I think that's nonsense. Everyone was related to kings. Your late greats were all royalty. And listen, my father's God of the universe, if you want to start bragging, okay? I'll tell you that right now. But who cares? Who cares? It's endless genealogies, and people put, and now that, I think that's an example for the type of things we can get all worked up on and get all involved in. I had a friend of mine, and he loves that because he's Scottish, and it's very important, that clan name and the tartan and all that. God bless him. You can have it. Is he a bad guy? No, he's one of my best friends. I love him. I love him dearly. There's nothing less important to me. Why? Because I looked at this verse and I said, who cares? My great-great-grandfather was Attila the Hun or Columbus. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It's no reflection on me. And you can, like I say, you can get caught up in all that. But I'm getting caught up in this. Let's keep moving. Now, the end of the commandment. Let's cut to the chase. The end. The goal of the commandment is charity. In a word, love. At the end of the day, what are we move? What's our sound doctrine about? Teaching us how to love better. And if that's not what's happening, what are we wasting our time doing? It's okay. In 1 Corinthians 13, you remember, If I have the, you know, tongues of men and of angels, and I don't have love, I'm a sounding gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm cacophonous. In other words, Jesus, listen, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. How do we know if it's sound doctrine? Is it increasing in you love for God and man? If it is, why don't you hang on to that with both hands and don't let anyone take it away from you? If it's just a waste of time, wait, I'm this close to finding out who my great-great-great-great-grandfather was. How long have you been at this? Oh, 14 years. Really? Have you done any like love in the interim? So look, at the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. True faith, in other words. For which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. I love that. What is vain jangling? Foolish talk. Anytime I want to denounce Scripture, like that post I saw this morning, that's foolish talk, and I'm the king of the fools. Scripture doesn't say that, and I clearly say the opposite of something. Scripture clearly says, I am a buffoon, and I'm involved in, as King James puts it, vain jangling, foolish talking. And they these vain janglers, they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. What are we talking about here? We're talking about verse 8. For we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Adam, have you ever taught on Leviticus? Yes, I have. Have you ever taught on the book of Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law? Well, yes, I have. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy more than any other book. Well, isn't that a waste of time, Adam, teaching us the law? No. Listen to me. Listen to Paul. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, how do you use it unlawfully? Oh, that's a great question. Let me answer that. How do you use the law unlawfully? You try to get saved by it. Most everyone I know, Roman Catholics included, they're probably the poster children, but all religious people are this. I'm going doing good works, and I'll get to heaven because of the good works or the law that I'm doing. It isn't the law of Moses. It's my own law. Well, I go to Mass every Sunday. During all of Lent, I don't drink any alcohol at all. Every time they pass the basket, I toss right in a buck or two, or maybe even sometimes five. If it's been a bad week and I've done a lot of sins, I give them a five. That one time I gave him a 10. I don't want to talk about that. That was a bad week. Anyway, so I'm doing the things that I need to do to get to heaven. I'm keeping the law. One, I would suggest you are not. And two, you want to be a teacher, but you don't understand what you're saying. You don't know what you're affirming. If you're trying to get to heaven by the law, you're not using it lawfully, even when it was given. Okay, here are the commandments. Okay, here you go. The finger of God wrote these on tablets. Okay, tablets, they're meant to endure. They're your life is sideways, you don't know it. This is okay, solid ground. Did he ever say, okay, you keep these and you'll be all right forever and you'll live eternally? Did he ever say that? After he gave the law, what's the next thing he does? He gives them the sacrificial system. Okay, I told you, don't kill. I told you, don't commit adultery. I told you, don't lie. I told you, don't covet. And you have the same old heart you've always... You know what you're going to need? Yeah, you're going to need a tabernacle. You're going to need sacrificial system. You bet you are. Why? Because he knew that nobody would ever keep the law. Then why did he give us the law? Paul calls it a schoolmaster. Just think here, teacher. It teaches us that we can't keep the law. God gave us the law to show us that we can't keep the law? Yes. 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 This is very, very, very important, because everyone I know who's trying to get to heaven by keeping the law hasn't learned this very basic thing yet. They think, well, if I do good and I don't do bad, my concept of good and bad, then I'll, if I do more good than bad, I'm in. Boy, that's a bad plan. That's such a bad plan. And most everyone we know is on that plan. You don't know what you're affirming. You don't know what you want to be teacher. You don't know what you're saying. Law's good, but don't use it to try to save yourself. It was never designed for that. That dog won't hunt. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. That's specifically speaking about homosexuality. You know, sometimes people say that the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality. No, it's just sometimes you have to decode it because you're reading from a King James Bible. When it's talking about those who defile themselves with mankind, it's specifically talking about the sin of homosexuality. For men stealers, yeah, kidnapping, but it's not just kidnapping. By the way, that's wrong, we know that. It's talking specifically about slave traders. It's talking about you kidnap somebody to sell them into slavery. That's the term here. Again, people are critical. You know, the Bible doesn't speak against slavery enough. No, it's wrong. And here it's in with whoremongers, homosexuals, people who murder their parents, manslayers, what's that? Murderers, right? Disobedient, ungodly. It's all the same list, okay? For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine. What was that list all about? Remember this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for these people. Aren't you happy? Because I am these people in a lot of those categories. Well, which one's Adam? Never mind, you have your list too. We're these people, and the law calls us on it. This is a glorious and good and wonderful, and praise the holy name of God. I couldn't be any more serious about this. I knew I was a sinner. I always knew I was a sinner. So one good thing about growing up Catholic, well, there was other good things, but one of the main things was they were big on sin, and they had a whole list, and this is the commandments, this is how you can break them, and the priest came into our parochial school and told us, you can't do this, you can't do that, definitely don't do that, and they gave us a whole list and stuff like this, and I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. Is that good? Oh, that's so good. That is so, oh, praise your holy name, God. So when the gospel came and God offered the remedy, you don't latch on to a savior unless you know you're a sinner. When we get to Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, we're going to show you why. That is so key. That is incredible. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, the word theirs is an emphatic. Let me help you out. For theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. So let me paraphrase a little bit to help us understand. Paul's saying it's so blessed to be poor in spirit. Why? They're the only people who go to heaven. So if you're not poor in spirit, oh, I was poverty in spirit, sign me up. So the gospel came, oh, grab it like a rabbit, just oh my goodness. You wait, I'm a sinner and God's got a remedy? I told you before, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse changed my eternity. Praise his holy name. Because I was these things and I was trying to keep the law and I was trying to be a law keeper and I was a law breaker and I'd redouble my efforts. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can redouble, re-triple, just swear, I'm never going to do X, Y, Z again. I'm going to, and you have that broken heart, that vile, wicked, the human heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. Who can know it? So I'm trying to serve God with a deceitful, wicked, broken, incurably sinful heart. How did that work out? You wouldn't be surprised if I told you, not so good, right? not so good. And I was these things, and the law was condemning me of these things. That's what it's supposed to do. So that when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes, you embrace the Savior. You won't do that if you don't know you're a sinner. Anything else is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he mentions the gospel, by the way, which is the answer to all these problems. You might have saw yourself on that list. Or at least in times past, before you were saved, you were on that list one or two or three or all those times. But the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And he is blessed. When you think of this all the way through, I'm ready here to break into doxology. Why? Because he's so good. Because he saved me. I never lost the wonder of that. I was so damnable. I was such a heretic. I was such a bad person. And he saved me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so here's the gospel of Barabbas. I'm Barabbas, deserving what Jesus took my place. What happened? He got all the benefits of what Jesus did without having to pay any of the penalty. We're all Barabbas. Some of us understand it. Some of us haven't seen it yet. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So that is what Paul's saying. Timothy could say that too. Oh, I could say that too. You could say that too. If Jesus has given you a ministry, you're saying, "Well, I don't preach the gospel." No, really, you're not living life right then. I'm just telling you, you have ministry. You have ministry. You say, "Well, what is it?" Oh, I'll pray with you, but you and God have to figure the particulars of it out. I can't tell you. I can't. Maybe God would give me a prophetic word and I'd be able to tell you, but usually not. Usually it's something that you have to find out. But you did it. You have a ministry, and God called you to it. Now, look at who you were, verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, I'm going to finish here because my time's already spent. I did it and I didn't know any better, so that's why God forgave me, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. No, that's not exactly what he's saying there. We all lived in ignorance and unbelief, okay? That's not, God gave me a hall pass. No, but when you were sinning, you knew you were sinning. When I was sinning, I knew that I was sinning. Very, very often we know we transgress our conscience. And despite that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So we obtain mercy because he's good by grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, with exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He does that. He does the saving. We do the sinning. And it's not because I didn't know that was wrong. No, we do it ignorantly. We ignore ignorance. We know what he says, but we're going to do it our way anyway. And that's what the verse is telling us. Not that I didn't know. Oh, I was cheating on my wife and it's a sin. I didn't know. Yeah, you kind of did. You kind of did. By the time you get married, you have one of these on, you vowed chastity towards anybody except your spouse. No, you knew it was wrong. But I ignored that because, not me. I'm just a person, right? Ignored that because the opportunity arose and, wow, I have this amazing opportunity here. And so I don't care what Scripture says. We ignored it. because of disbelief. The disbelief was, our sin won't find us out. It won't catch up to us. We'll be okay. And then truth happens, and we're there with our bare face hanging out. Look, it's a faithful saying. We'll end here. It's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, that's because he was such a horrible guy. No, that's because, don't you feel that way? I can't do this. I can't make you feel a certain way. Don't you realize how bad you were? Don't you realize what a chief of sinners you were? Don't you realize you were just the worst? Because I do. I mean, I think this is the norm. I think this is how it works. You know, hey, listen. I wasn't that bad. I mean, come on. I wasn't that bad. I had never knocked over a bank. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't kill anybody. I'm a good guy, right? Because those are the only two, when it comes right down, those are the only two real commandments there are. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't kill anybody. You're fine, right? Don't you feel like the chief of sinners? Paul does. Oh, man, I was the worst. And I think the benefit in thinking that is now we look at the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and how awesome he was to save us. Did we deserve it? No. We deserved damnation, and he showed up with the gift of eternal life. He paid the penalty for all our sins. I've purchased something that you might need. Here's a ticket to heaven based on my blood, based on what I did on the cross. Based on you? No, you don't be ridiculous. Don't be ridiculous. You're a sinner. You're the worst of the worst. I know I am, and I think that's a wonderful place to be. I really do. I really think so. Do you have to exaggerate your sinfulness? So you have to have a really colorful testimony? No, don't worry. Don't try to color it. You were bad enough. You were horrific. I was. I know I was. I'm the chief of sinners. And when we get there in our thinking, then we understand what the gospel's all about. We understand how glorious God is and how wonderful he was. I was this close anyway. I was pretty good. And I was just like, all I needed was just to be pushed over there. Just a little help, Lord, help me out. No. Chief of sinners. And when we come to that place, it's a blessed place. I knew I wouldn't get through it all, but I did better than I thought, so